To Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Once again, we return to this important and sometimes difficult portion of this letter, verses 19 through 25. Let's stand together. Let's give our attention. Let us plead and trust that God will hear us as we ask for His Spirit and the enlightening of it as we come to His Word. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Amen. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. My Father in heaven, Thy Holy Son is the truth. He has told us the truth. Without Him, we can do nothing. Not a soul here will hear or understand Thy truth tonight, except the Spirit of truth come in power. I can say nothing. I will say nothing coherent, except the Spirit of truth and power come. I pray, O righteous Father, that this truly would be that precious gathering of Thy eternally loved people, that this would be the living temple of the Holy Spirit, that we might know that power, that transforming power, that resurrection power, that creation power here in our midst. And I ask it that Christ would be exalted, that the powers of darkness would be defeated, that Thy people would be enlightened and filled with Thy joy. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The Galatian churches had been established in the grace of Jesus Christ through Paul's Spirit-filled preaching. It wasn't because he was clever. It wasn't because he was a great orator. He himself acknowledges this. But he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit and given a work by Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And those pagans were called out of darkness, out of their demonic bondage, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. They heard that the Lord Jesus was the God-man. They heard that He was crucified to pay the penalty for their sins, that He rose again the third day, and that by faith they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many of us today don't know what that means. I wish it were not so. And I wish every true church of Christ Jesus would become a living and vibrant expression of the power of the world to come. May the Lord do it here. However, false teachers had confused the Galatians with the false gospel. We understand that plainly through this letter. Their gospel was probably the same error that was debated in the Jerusalem Council, recorded in Acts 15. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Similar error was found among some of the believing Pharisees in Jerusalem, who said that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Paul was resisting this with all of his might. That's why there is such an urgent sense to this letter. It's why there is such a force in his words. So Paul defended his apostleship to defend his gospel. I don't think he would be ashamed to say, if you don't believe my gospel, you don't believe Christ's gospel. His gospel, he then set before the Galatians, who erred from the faith. He argues here in this chapter from the Galatians' experience, then from the Holy Scriptures, and from the biblical history of salvation. We're in that theological argument now. Thus far, Paul has argued that the Mosaic covenant and its law did not cancel or alter God's promises to Abraham. God promised Abraham a people, a land, and blessings to all the nations of the world. On the other hand, the Mosaic law was the political and religious constitution for Abraham's descendants in the promised land. Why then the law? Paul carefully distinguished the Abrahamic covenant from the Mosaic covenant. God directly gave and ratified his promises to Abraham. It was a glorious act of his grace. But God mediated the temporary Mosaic covenant through angels, then to Moses, and then to Israel. The law's purpose was to expose sin and to show the Jews their need for a Savior until that Savior came. Furthermore, the law was not against the promises, as we have plainly read here. The simple fact is that the law could not transform. The law does not transform. The law does not and cannot give life. It is holy, it is just, it is good. But to attempt at any level to come to God for the pardon of sin by the law will end in nothing but damnation and condemnation. Paul then declared that Scripture has concluded, has imprisoned all under sin, under the power of sin. It is a power, a deforming power, a destructive power. that we all underestimate. The promise is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that is to be given to those who believe and to those only. It is a matter of faith. Forgiveness and everlasting life came only through Christ, not the law. He alone is that singular seed that fulfilled both the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants on our behalf. So then, we now continue with Paul's lengthy theological argument regarding the purpose of the law, the temporary nature of the Mosaic covenant, and salvation by faith in Christ Jesus alone. I think most of us would have to acknowledge that theological argumentation from where we sit is usually boring. We don't want to hear it. Just preach Jesus. Well, apparently, Paul didn't get that message. He's taking up a very complex theological argument and setting it before these former pagans. And all for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of their souls. Brethren, doctrine matters. You believe the Bible, then you believe the Bible teaches something. It is why there are such things as confessions. Don't tell me you don't believe in confessions. You have one, whether you ever wrote it down or not. You will say, oh, I believe the Bible teaches that. Oh, yes, I believe the Bible teaches that. You have a confession. It may be a terrible one, but you have one. Theology matters. Paul says so. That's what this chapter drives home. And he intricately argues some of these things to the point that we have to stop and say, what in the world did he mean by that? But that's exactly what the Lord would have us do. Have us come and bring our minds and set them down before the throne of grace and say, teach me. I want to know your theology. So, we now continue Paul's lengthy argument. The title of the sermon is Before Faith Came. Before Faith Came. And may our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, who spilled the blood of His only begotten Son to save us, strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and grant us understanding of His saving revelation. So, our primary point this evening is that Paul went on to show the temporary nature of the Mosaic covenant. He's already said this. He's said it several ways. It's as if he is taking it. It's almost like an object that he's taking and turning this way and then saying, now look at it this way. Now I'm going to turn it this way. I want you to look at it this way until it sinks in. The Mosaic covenant was glorious. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. It had a glory. It doesn't compare to the glory of the new covenant, but it had a glory. But it was temporary. It was an intermediary covenant. Now the sacred text says, but before faith came. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, the Old Testament scriptures testify to the faith of Old Testament saints. This is the first part of this verse. And if I don't get past that this evening, I will not be troubled. Now, we must carefully consider Paul's three words, before faith came. Before faith came. First, it cannot mean that people in the Old Testament scriptures or those under the Mosaic covenant did not have faith, or that faith was not expected of them. Of course they did. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear. And the holy, infallible scriptures bear powerful and undeniable witness to this. That famous chapter 11 of Hebrews gives a long list of Old Testament saints that were people of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, etc. The list is long. To think of the old covenant simply as law and not about a living faith is to misread the scriptures. Faith lies at the very heart of Paul's argument in Romans and Galatians. Romans 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If it was something that he did in obedience to God, or something that he did out of the so-called goodness of his heart, and if God had justified him on the basis of that, he would have something to brag about." That's what he's saying. He'd have something in which to glory in himself. Prideful believers are what we call an oxymoron. Prideful believers. It's like saying Antichrist Christians. This is about faith and humbling ourselves and trusting the living God according to what He says, not necessarily what we feel. And not necessarily according to what we believe, unless it's in harmony with the infallible truth of God's Word. Paul goes on in Romans 4, "For what saith the Scripture?" And that's just exactly what we ought to be able to do most of the time. If we say, "I believe this," it should be because we can point to the Scriptures and in its context with a proper understanding of what it actually says and means, then we can say this is what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, says Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And as we read the scriptures carefully, we even learn that our faith is a gift from God. You don't believe because you figured it out. You believe because God has done a work by which your mind and will are drawn to believe His truth. The Holy Spirit has already shown us the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What then does Paul mean by those three words? Before faith came. It can't be that the old covenant had no believers. So he's thinking about something else. The revelation of the new covenant. Here the apostle summarizes the entire old covenant period with those three words. Before faith came. That's everything prior to Christ. At the same time, the faith that came is the doctrine of the new covenant and its gospel of grace. It is the full revelation of God's saving Son and His saving power because of His saving work, His person and His work. It is revelation. It was something that men did not see and understand fully until the Son of God came into this world. What a moment. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. That's the result of the grace of God and the grace of the gospel coming into its full light in the person and work of Jesus. That's what Paul had preached to the Galatians. The new covenant is not about the blessings and curses of Moses, but about faith in the person of Christ. It's about faith in the work of Christ. It's about faith in the words of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard from a friend of mine recently who said that his dear spouse often wrestled with this issue of having assurance. Now, that's an important thing. Assurance is an important thing. But I will tell you, I don't want to oversimplify this because there can be exceptions to what I'm going to say, but generally speaking, a lack of assurance comes from a real lack of what the gospel means. What it means, and you must believe what God says, what Christ says. I want to feel something, so to speak, just as much as anybody does when we're talking about the glorious things of Christ. I would like for my heart to catch on fire and feel like I was going through the roof. That'd be great. But that doesn't always happen. In fact, it doesn't happen to some people that are real Christians. The Lord does not say anywhere in this New Testament that I've been able to find that your assurance should rise primarily out of how you feel. It does tell me it's directly connected to what you believe. You must believe Christ. Because He came. For us to say, well, I'm not sure. Well, it's like, well, He's not a liar. Let me make this very clear to every one of us. Jesus is not a liar. Amen. If He said, come to me, He means it. Amen. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will. Now, you either have to say, no, he's a bald-faced liar, or I really don't believe what he's saying, or I believe every syllable of what he said. You said you would save me. During the Iraq War, there was an effort to demoralize our enemies. And our army spread itself out across the horizon, its power, its vehicles, its guns, it was all there. And helicopters flew over and were dropping sheets of paper, leaflets, to the people and to the, particularly, the Islamic army. And I saw a video that I hope I never forget. But as our army stood there in its power, one and then two and then three, these people would begin to walk out, and they were all holding something like this. And as they got close, they realized that it was the leaflets that had been dropped that says, if you surrender, we will not destroy you. I can't think of anything more clear than the fact that God has dropped his leaflets in this world. And if we would just come saying, you said, those people put their lives on the line. They walked out in front of the guns, the tanks, and everything with a piece of paper in front of them because they believed that the Americans would keep their word. Now, if that can happen with our enemies, how about God's enemies, and how about God's promise? The fact that he has given us the gospel, he's given us his word, he gives us tracts, he gives us books and booklets. We can spread them out here and there. But what people have to do is say, I believe what he said. I'm here. I know that I'm filthy. I know that I'm a dung heap. I know that I've lived like an atheist or a Satanist. But you said, that's the basis. That's the whole thing. What did God say? He didn't give us a video. He didn't give us an audio. He gave us a book, words. And those words are the truth, or we are fools and fooled. Paul had gone to those Galatians, and he had given them the leaflets. He had given them the gospel. He had preached the words that Jesus told him to preach. Before faith came, points to the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. Before faith came, while Old Testament Israelites were to be a people of faith, as Father Abraham was. And while the Old Testament certainly had some people of faith, the Mosaic covenant itself was still a law covenant with its blessings and curses. And it failed because of their unbelief, not because there was anything wrong with the law, but the law couldn't give life. Cleansing from sin and uncleanness was the message in the blood of the Mosaic substitutionary sacrifices. But far too often the Jews did not understand their own scriptures or its sacrificial system. Do we not remember Jesus' rebuke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Oh, fools! How's that for an opening Bible study? This is love on two legs. Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that lawgiver, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What is this saying to us? In so many words, here's the message. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is all about Jesus. And the Old Testament is not some strange foreign world that has no Jesus in it, and then we stumble into the New Testament where he comes. It is a book so filled with him that he can look at two that he loves and say, oh, fools. Oh, fools. Isn't this what was supposed to happen? Of course it was. That isn't what they said. They didn't say, oh, I got it. There were some things about that, you know, you've been talking about, and I kind of started looking at our scriptures, and I was kind of wondering if you weren't the one it was talking about. There's absolutely no connection. They didn't see it. The prophet Jeremiah predicted the new covenant. The very thing that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I came, I did all of these things. Wasn't this supposed to happen to me? I kept the law in your place. I was crucified on a cross in your place. I was raised again from the dead, in your place. And it's in those scriptures. It's in those scriptures. What's he talking about? Well, all of that concerning himself means it was pointing to that time when he would come, which is the new covenant. That's ultimately what Paul is talking about here with the Galatians. He doesn't use the term new covenant here, but the very fact that he says, when faith came, before faith came. When it came, it was the world-changing event of the Son of God coming into this world to save his people from their sins. All of it had been spoken of plainly in the Old Covenant, at least so much so that Jesus could rebuke them for not getting this. It's just like Jesus' rebuke of Nicodemus. He said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Well, what were these things he was talking about? Being born again. It makes me tremble when I come to the scriptures to study. Lord, show me. I'll come up with some crazy thing. I don't want to feed your children garbage. Help me to understand. Well, Jeremiah said this. He said, behold, the days come. That's why before faith came is so important, because it did come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He's very specific. What was that? Well, it was the marriage vows. It was the covenant given to them. It was the constitution by which they were to live. It was the marriage vows, because he's going to say in just a minute, even though I was a husband to them. Does that really sound like the clanking of legalism to you? That's the way some preachers preach it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand. What a sweet picture. God helps his people out. And he says, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. For this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. All right, so it's not going to be the Ten Commandments in stone. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is he saying? The law was written on tablets of stone. They broke my covenant over and over. They were adulterers and adulteresses. They played the whore from me. I was their husband. So I'm going to make a new covenant. This new covenant is not going to be in tablets of stone. It's going to be written on the heart. I'm going to write it in their hearts. That means all those that are born of God's Spirit ought to love God's law, because Israel often didn't. But it should be on our heart. I often say they would have to do heart surgery on me. They would open up my heart. They'd see two things: a throne where Christ rules, and Myra's name written on the inside of my heart. When something is in your heart, generally speaking, it should be something good, something worthwhile, something transforming, something that sweetness comes from. We should love God's law. We should love it when we hear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen, Lord. I don't want anybody but you. And you won't make any graven images, regardless of what most modern Christians seem to think. Cartoons of Jesus, movies of Jesus. I don't know how many of you have ever looked at it, but there's so many different Jesuses. Blonde ones, light brown hair, dark hair, some that look Jewish, some that look Scandinavian. This is all blasphemy. And yet it's just taken in today and drunk like water. But it would seem if God's law is written on your heart, you would love what's been printed there. Thou shalt not kill. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's astounding how many Christian people, at least professing, don't honor their father and their mother. God says, in this new covenant, I'm going to write my law on those fleshy tables of the heart. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the better covenant, the greater covenant. No longer on hard, cold tablets of stone, but fleshy tables of the heart. So he says, they will not teach anymore every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Everybody in this covenant will know the Lord. They won't simply know about God. Many of the Jews knew about their God, but they didn't know him. They were strangers to him. When you've been born of God's Spirit, there's something about you that loves his commands, whatever they are. They may cross our flesh. We may grit our teeth sometimes until we mortify that and then walk in what the Lord calls us to because we love him. Because it's stamped in here. They're not going to say, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." How's that going to happen? From the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've said this before, and we'll say it with some regularity. That's precisely why we have the Lord's Supper. It says, remembering his death until he comes. What was that death all about? Here is my body, and the bread was broken for you. Here's my blood of the new covenant. It was poured out for you. He sealed that covenant with his precious blood so that our sins would be washed away. And when we come to that table, we can look at that broken body and that shed blood, if you understand how I'm saying that, the symbols of it, and come to a clear knowledge that I'm a sinner, he's a Savior, he called me to himself, and I can take this bread and take this cup and say, by his grace, I'm a member of the new covenant. I know him. I don't just know about him. I know him. Well, we will look at this covenant in more detail in forthcoming sermons because the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, give way to the new covenant. But let us grasp the significance of what Paul is saying. The Galatians were embracing a gospel that is no gospel. And in that, they're embracing the old covenant, not the new. Faith has come. Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. He kept the law. He walked according to everything Moses said. He was the only one that has ever kept the Mosaic covenant. And then he gave his life to wash away our sins forever. He rose again that we might be justified, that we might be declared righteous in heaven. The law could never do that. This is why Paul is in such, I don't know any other word. It seems to me when I'm reading, you may not get this. Yeah, if you don't have to have my experience. But it just seems like he's in agony because he wants these people to understand what they're turning to and how inferior it is to what God has done in Jesus Christ. The faith, the revelation of repenting of your sins and believing on God's crucified and resurrected Son is salvation, is the pardon of our sins, is everlasting life, glorious, holy, pure. Well, the Galatians were embracing no gospel, no good news. They were embracing the types and the shadows of the old covenant. And without realizing the depth of their error. And again, I think that's why Paul uses such strong language with them. It's almost as if with all the love in his heart, he's shaking them. Listen. 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 They were going back to a covenant before faith came, before the faith in the living Christ had come. It's jumping, chasing, trying to embrace types and shadows instead of the reality. They were going back before the full revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, before his substitutionary life, his substitutionary death, his substitutionary resurrection, all done for sinners, all paid for their sins against the judge of heaven and earth. The very power of the world to come in his resplendent glory, seated at the Father's right hand. This is all in the text of Scripture, the kind of things that Paul was writing to them. Instead of trusting in the precious blood of Christ to wash away their sins for eternity, they were looking back to things that prefigured Christ, that pointed to Christ. If I can put it this way, they were making a deadly blunder, which was as foolish, Paul's word, not mine, oh foolish Galatians. They were making a blunder that was foolish, and it was as foolish as someone clutching a photograph of someone that they deeply love. Perhaps you've looked longingly at a picture of someone that you love that perhaps is no longer here. Or maybe it's somebody who's still living but in another place. And you look at that picture and you think about them and you love them and you can almost hear their voice. You love them, but it's not them. They were turning back to the picture. They were looking back at the photo, and they were going, yes, they were hugging it. They were kissing it with Jesus standing in front of them. Wouldn't it not be foolish if you were longing for someone? You're looking at their picture, and you're holding them to your heart, and they're standing 2 feet from you. How ridiculous would that be? You would say something's wrong with that person, would you not? It's like, wait a minute, he's right here or she's right here. Put the picture down. You can keep it for the next time they're gone. But hug them. Kiss them. Christ had come. Paul had preached to them the Christ. And they're going back to the picture. And Christ has been evidently set before them. How astonishing. So, the second part of this verse says, so then, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. These would be powerful words, I trust, to the Galatians. I hope they weren't so far gone that they couldn't hear the power of what he's saying. He's saying, don't you get it? With the faith that has come, there is a liberty that the law never gave. Galatians, how foolish are you? Who put this spell on you? You want to go back under the law. What did under the law mean? Under the law meant being shut up under the power of sin. Not because the law is sin, but because it shows you that you're a sinner and you start fighting against what it commands you, even if you're only doing it in your heart. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Listen to that language, kept under, and then shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. The apostle now declares that the Mosaic covenant and its laws kept God's people under the law. The righteous law exposed unrighteous thoughts, unrighteous words, unrighteous deeds. It didn't point to liberty. It showed them their lostness. It showed them their rebellion. It showed them their unrighteousness, because God's laws are righteous, all of them, all of them. So, the Mosaic covenant and its laws kept people under the power of sin. Again, not the problem with the law. It just simply magnified the wickedness that was in them. Many of us don't know that we're doing something sinful, really wrong, until someone comes along and shows us something in the scripture. Maybe it's something that even comes when we're studying and praying, and we realize, wait a minute, if that's true, I'm going to have to quit doing this. And that's when you start finding out what you are. I don't want to stop doing that. I like it. What's the matter with it? Everybody else is doing it. Their family's doing it. They call themselves Christians and they do it. That's got to be it. Satan loves that argument, by the way. It's one of his favorites. You know why? That's the lie that he used in the garden. Do you not get this? Do I get this? You can eat of every tree in the garden. You can have everything here except this one. Wait a minute. You mean you can't have that? He's still using the same things because they work. They get to do it. I don't get to do it. Yeah, well, they'll be answering to the Lord for that. And you'll be answering to the Lord for you. If you see it, and if you know it, and if you're convicted that this is not right, it's time for it to go. Because that's what the law does. It exposes our sins. It makes us feel our unrighteousness. So Paul's saying, you really want to go back under that covenant? Really? Really? You want to be kept under the law? You want to be shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed, which is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle is doing what he can to liberate these people. The righteous law exposed all the wickedness. Kept under means held captive. That's literally what it means. We were held captive under the law. We were held in custody. And the words shut up unto the faith means imprisoned. This is the way he's describing people that want to go back to the old covenant. That's strong language. We were imprisoned under. Well, wait a minute. Weren't these God's people? They were. Wasn't that God's law? Yes. Isn't the law holy and righteous and just and good? It is. But we're sinful. And that's always the problem with the law. It's not the law and its character. It's your heart and mine. It's your flesh and mine. That's why God says in my new covenant, I'm just going to write my law in your heart. And you'll love my law. You won't be shut up to the law. You will love it. It will guide you in what is righteous. It becomes your friend instead of your enemy condemning you. So, Paul wants the Galatians' attention, and he is arguing powerfully against their going back to the old covenant. It was a shadow. It was the photo, so to speak. Christ is the reality. That's why he has argued the way he has. What was your experience? You believed and the Holy Spirit fell on you. Didn't come by the law. Listen to what the Old Testament says. You want to go back to the Old Testament? Let me show you. Justification by faith is the doctrine of the Old Testament too. And now, I'm going to take these two covenants and I'm going to turn them this way and that way, and I want you to think about it. Because the new covenant is better. Before faith came, the faith in Christ Jesus, and the knowledge that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of God's eternal Son, who became man so that he could die on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. Well, God willing, we will return here next week. But friends, what does this really mean to you? Well, we're not the Galatians here, right? Hopefully. We're not saying, okay, we've got to go back to circumcision, we've got to go back to the food laws, we've got to go back to this and that and the other. No. Your hope, your assurance, your comfort, your peace of mind. Remember, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Why was Jesus at peace? Because he was always walking in his Father's truth. Always. He said, my peace I'm leaving with you. That means we've got to be looking to Jesus. We've got to be resting in Jesus. We've got to know that his blood cleansed us, washed away all of our crimes, and we stand covered in his righteousness before our Heavenly Father. That'll bring peace to a troubled soul. Holy Father, I pray with all of my heart that thou wouldst teach us these truths. Help us to understand. Help us to grasp that even in detailed theological arguments, we can find rest for our souls, that our lives can be enriched and filled to overflowing with the glorious grace, mercy, and love of God. Now, Father, thou hast fed thy people. I pray that they will digest and go. As we heard earlier, Elisha went 40 days and 40 nights on the food that was given him. And I pray, O Lord, the food thou hast given us here, may we chew it up carefully. May we digest it thoroughly. And may we go in its power and its peace day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.